well, today is the beginning of a new 3-week series. But I want to give you a warning. You might get a bit frustrated in the series because this series doesn't have 3 steps to success. The series doesn't have quick and easy escape of pain. The series doesn't have the typical charismatic Pentecostal, just kind of ignore it and it will go away. These are not those kinds of messages. I would if I could, but I can't remove you from the struggles of life and the challenges of life. I think in church, particularly amongst preachers, it's so easy to just present something that is just going to 1, 2, 3, and we're out of the situation. But friend, I want to tell you, the best thing we can do is find God in the situation. Usually that's the best thing we can do. So please, I'm glad you came to church, but it's not going to be that sort of series. This is really where faith and theology meet reality of the struggles of the human condition. I do trust you'll feel better after the message and after the series. We want you to feel better. We want you to feel encouraged. Hallelujah. Does anybody need any encouragement in here? Oh, that's right. So we're going to look at 3 weeks. Each week has got a different story. There's a different story. All 3 stories are from the New Testament. It's looking at this idea that God seems sometimes to be inattentive. Like, hello, hello, are you there? I've been praying and asking you, but hello. Sometimes God seems late. Have you ever wondered that before? Like, God, where are you? Or why? Like, where are you? Why do you have to be the last guy that rocks up? I mean, can you not come at 11 p.m., not 11:59, please? I mean, really, these are the questions I'd like to ask God when we get up to heaven, right? You've got a serious time problem. You talk about island time. I think he's got island time. He's a God of the islands, right? Okay, you missed that. He's a God of the islands, the North Island, the South Island, praise God, the Pacific Islands. Also, God seems uncooperative. Like he just doesn't play the game. He hasn't read the script. Don't you know my plans, God? Has anybody here gone through a tough time? We're going to be real, man. We're going to keep it real. Has anyone been through a confusing time? I have. Yeah, man. Like, you know, our theology sometimes can have everything structured and ordered, and sometimes we expect God to fit in with our understanding of Scripture. Have you noticed that sometimes God doesn't do that? He never contradicts himself in Scripture, but sometimes the way we're raised spiritually, or our lack of knowledge of Scripture, or our lack of knowledge of God, can raise all kinds of questions. Have you wondered why? Why does God do what he does? Friends, I can't tell you the amount of meetings I've been in to pray for people with cancer, and they died. And there's always someone in the crowd who's got a picture of them being healed and got a word of encouragement, which is great, but you've got to be careful. Sometimes you can build up expectations and they actually die. Have you ever had questions like that? Like, what was that all about? I thought you led us into that situation, whether it was a job or a situation. Why God? Where are you, God? We know he's all powerful. We know that theoretically. We know he's all knowing. We know that theoretically. We might know it at some level in our heart, but we go into situations and we wonder where he is. It sure doesn't feel like he's even in the same country. I wonder if you've experienced that. Like, what's the problem? Aren't you that loving, kind, caring, attentive father? You would be in my world, in this situation, right now. But you seem like you're a million miles away. I can't feel you. I can't hear you. And of course, you get the preachers like me that talk about the abundant life. And you know, you tend to think, you know, this abundant life, I don't know what you call the abundant life, but you get asked preachers sometimes, and we hear messages, and there are some ministers and people on TV that will tell you about the abundant life where all your problems go away and you never face any health issues, and you know, you've got all the clothes that you want and the car that you want to drive, and oh, that's the abundant life, that all your kids have got straight teeth and they all read the Bible at 6 a.m. every morning, and they all want to go to Bible college, and they all want to, you know, all go to university, and they all want to do everything, and everything's ordered, and the marriage is perfect and beautiful, and we've got the white picket fence. That's the abundant life. I think what God has in mind about the abundant life is a very, very different thing. We'll put it this way. Paul didn't really live the abundant life according to Western interpretation. I don't know about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Peter. So many biblical characters. I don't think Jesus lived the abundant life. I don't think Jesus was listening to the modern Pentecostal preacher. I think Jesus has got a very different idea of abundant life. So part of the reason for the series is to maybe deconstruct some understanding about the abundant life. I want to tell you personally, from my heart to your heart, the times that I've felt most closest to God and the peace of God in my heart is when I've been going through a very difficult situation, family-wise. I want to tell you, it's not the good times where I really experience God, particularly. It is really through the difficult argy-bargy of daily grind of faith and hanging on to His Word. Can someone say amen in the house this morning? God has a different idea of abundant life. I want all the money in the world. I'm sure we want all the comforts. But I think God, a good father, knows sometimes with all those things that we want and we pray for, we get them all, we're going to become so comfortable, we're going to become so slack and so relaxed about seeking Him and pursuing Him. He can do it for your friend. He's got all the power of heaven at His disposal. He's got all the resources. He can solve your problem right now. He can miraculously move in your world right now. So why isn't He? I know this for sure. He cares. Why isn't He? Why isn't He doing it now? Like now. Just because God is silent doesn't mean God is absent. Just because God is silent does not mean that He's absent. We're going to look at a story in the New Testament. It's a guy, a dude, who did everything right. I mean, everything right. Like, we muck up from time to time. We do stuff. We're going to pick up a guy in the Bible. There's absolutely no record of him doing anything wrong. He did everything absolutely right. And it came to the end of his time, and he needed God desperately to come through. It was God came through, or it was all over Rover. He needed God to come through, and it's as if Jesus completely ignored him. And his name is John the Baptist. He's a cousin of Jesus. Hey, cuz. He grew up bouncing around with his cousin, John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist, that guy who wore strange clothes. Do you remember that guy? Like camel's hair and just like strange, and he ate strange food. Locusts and bugs like that. Maybe he was the original, like the OG, you know, the original Bear Grylls, living out back somewhere. And he was a prophet of all people. He was a prophet. That meant he heard from God and he spoke on behalf of God. And he was a prophet and he talked about the one who was coming, the Messiah. He was talking about one whom he was even unworthy to do his untie his sandals. He was very aware of and prophesying about this person coming in the form of Jesus Christ. He was preaching repentance and prepare the way of the Savior, the great Messiah. He was a true man of God. He got himself in a very desperate situation because he stood for God. And it looks like God ignored him. Let's look at the backstory. There's a king, his name's King Herod. King Herod Antipas. King Herod was married, but he wasn't happy with his wife. His brother Philip had a smoking hot, gorgeous wife, And the king thought, I want her. And so he divorced his wife. He took his brother's wife. He took his sister-in-law, grabbed her, and made her his wife. You reckon that's a bit dysfunctional? There's a problem. He's going, my wife's better than your wife. Divorce her, take her, and I'm going to marry her. And John the Baptist calls him out. John the Baptist says, that's not what you should do. See, some people, it cracks me up, man. Some people think the Bible's boring. We've got more action going down and more dysfunction going down and more romance and more relationship problems going down than a James Cameron movie, but most of us don't want to read it. Truly. We're going to do a series coming up when God told a prophet to marry a hooker. It's exciting stuff. The Bible's got real stuff in there. All the juicy stuff. Now you're all listening. I think we're going to have our biggest attendance here when we talk about the prostitutes. So we've got King Herod. When you're the king in those days, you're the king, right? You're the boss man. There's no democracy. Don't like her, didn't do good cooking, not getting regular intimacy or whatever her situation might be, but she's just one hot, gorgeous looking thing. It's just brothers, for goodness sake. He goes over there and takes her and marries her. You get the picture, right? And John the Baptist goes, no way, man. That is not righteous. That is not good. And John calls him out. Now, the king's new wife, and her name, by the way, is Herodias. If you have a daughter, don't call her name Herodias. Okay, that would be hilarious. Get the rhyme? So Herodias, his new wife, is absolutely mad with John the Baptist. I mean, the king is upset with John the Baptist, but he recognizes that John the Baptist is a man of God. And so he goes and he gets John the Baptist and he puts him in prison. But Herodias, the king's new wife, that smoking hot, gorgeous little thing, she hates him and she wants him dead. It actually says that in the Bible. Amazing drama. Not very boring, is it? Pick it up in Mark. I mean, this story's in a few of the Gospels. And when you mesh it together, you see an incredible story. So Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod, oh no, goodness me, the word of God, let's stand to our feet. Show a little respect for the word of God if we can, please. I'm sorry to upset your comfy position there, but I really want to honor the word of God. For Herod has sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been with his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. There it is. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. Father, we pray that, Lord, in and through this message, your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts today. Let your word come alive. Let our hearts be touched and opened today. Let those who are going through struggles, Lord, today receive comfort and encouragement now. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. Take a seat, guys. Now you can get all cozy. Get your woolies, get your blankets, there we go. We've got blankets on the front row here. Praise the Lord. Just grab somebody and give them a hug. You might want to introduce yourself first, though. That's great. Let's remember, John the Baptist is a good guy. That's right. John the Baptist is a holy man, and the John the Baptist, he's a Baptist, right? Okay, we're not Baptists, but we've got good old John the Baptist. Praise Jesus. He served God faithfully. He was a guy who announced the arrival of Jesus. He said, don't follow me. He wasn't some power-hungry, attention-grabbing preacher. He was saying, don't look at me. Don't follow me. Look at Jesus. He felt he was unworthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. As I mentioned, this is the guy who baptized Jesus. John was bold. John was uncompromising. As I mentioned before, he always did the right thing, but now he's in prison. Surely Jesus will rescue him. I know John prayed, Oh, dear God, would you get me out of this prison? This is not three square meals and a, you know, time outside in the gym and television and all of that. This is a prison, a rough prison. No penal standards back in those days. You were just scum of the earth. You were thrown in the prison, and you were at the beck and call of the king. He would have prayed and got on his knees and said, dear God, deliver me from the situation. And he prayed and he prayed, but nothing happened. Jesus had broken Peter out of the prison. Jesus was doing miracles, but nothing had happened. What about the cars down the road? Come on, Jesus, me, you know me. Remember way back when Jesus was in the womb of Mary? And John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth, and they walked in the room, and ba-boom, baby, we had fireworks from the get-go, from conception. There was this beautiful relationship. Now, John is in prison after doing the right thing, after defending the name of God, and he's things do not look good, and Jesus is just up the road doing amazing things, and he's praying, and he's asking God to come, and nothing happens. How do you think John stayed firm in his faith? Or do you think he struggled? Do you think maybe he just had a little doubt, a second thought? Well, Matthew 11 tells us that John had a second thought. He was so troubled and perplexed. It says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 3, says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should I keep looking for someone else? From the very get-go, he proclaimed the arrival of the Messiah. He baptized Jesus. He knew it was God, but such was the complexion in his soul, and because he wasn't being delivered from the situation, he's now having second thoughts. He's saying, Jesus, you are the one, right? Cuz, it's me. I'm in trouble. 111. I need you now. This is your moment. You know what Jesus does? He virtually ignores John. So you know what Jesus says? So John's in prison down the road. He hears all about what Jesus is doing. He sends his group, his followers, his, you know, his buddies, his disciples. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? And look what Jesus does. Typical Jesus, never answers a question straight. And Jesus goes on to say, he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf can hear, the dead are being raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And then he says this unusual statement, and he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. John asks him, are you the one? Because he's got some second thoughts going on because God's not answering his prayers right now. And Jesus, he doesn't say, of course I'm the one. I'm just going to break you out soon, buddy. I'm busy up here like saving a few people, doing a few miracles, you know, just raising a few dead, having a cup of tea, and then I'll come on down and I'll take care of you. We'll get the prison break. We're going to make it happen. We'll just, boom, abracadabra, baby. It's all going to be done. It can all be gone. But look what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't even come. He just lists a bunch of miracles, like rubbing salt into the wound. Hey, I'm just doing all this really miraculous stuff. And he seems to just ignore John's desperate situation. How do you think John felt? I think it would be true to say, I know it's true of me, and I'm going to suggest all of us here today, we would be firmly offended. Let's just say it. I would be offended if you are helping someone else that much, you did absolutely nothing wrong, and he's got the capability and the power and the knowledge, he's got all of that right there, he knew where John was exactly, and he didn't even reply back. It's like getting a group text from a friend. Can't you make it personal at least? Didn't even come. No words of encouragement. He just rubbed a bit of salt in the wound. I would have been firmly offended, and I think most of us would have been offended here, but I think John had a very, very different perspective. Yes, John would have had a plan. He would have had a desire. He would have had a prayer. But I think John knew the purpose for his life. Let's look at what happens. So there's a birthday in the palace. It's King's birthday. They're having a party time. It's party, baby. It's a happening thing. We've got Tavelli doing the sounds over there. The speakers are going. There's food flowing, baby. There's drink and there's alcohol. They're into their wines and they've got all the fruit. And they've got the daughter of Herodias. She's dancing. I don't know if it's ballet, hip hop, maybe a little twerking. I don't know what's going on. But for a sure thing, man, she pleased the king. This teenage girl was letting rip. The sounds were happening. And the king had a little bit too much. And the king said, oh, he wanted to show off. He wanted to show her how pleased he was. And so he said, ask it, name it, I'll give you whatever you want. Up to half the kingdom. Isn't that right, Jeanine? Dancing's powerful. You can get half the kingdom for a good dance. What do you want? Most teenage girls would say, I want a horse. I want a new iPhone. I want free tickets to Taylor Swift. Not this chick. She goes to mama and says, oh, mama, the king said I can have whatever I want. And you know what the mama said? The mama with the grudge, she said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a plate. She goes, oh, King Herod. Actually, it's her father, but King Herod. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the offer. I don't want the horse or the iPhone or the Taylor Swift tickets. I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Like with blood and flesh and nerves and muscles and on a silver platter. Now this is the moment. This is the moment. John the Baptist knew there was a problem. He regretted. He was intoxicated. He showed off. He said, you can have whatever you want because you pleased me tonight. He wanted to demonstrate his wealth and his power. And then when he was sober, he realized that's a man of God down there. But he couldn't back out of the vow because he'd promised. Now this is the moment, right? This is the God moment. This is where you want the earth to tremble, the angels to come in. You want Herodias, the wicked wife, her eyes to be blind. You want everybody to drop dead. The music will build up and the mist will roll through. And in comes this buff, studly-looking guy with blue paint all over his face. And he says, freedom! And John the Baptist breaks out of prison. He goes and finds himself a absolutely smoking hot animal-clad model, animal skin model, and they get married and they buy a house at Mission Bay, 3 kids and a dog, and they can drink latte all their life because that's what Pentecostal preachers preach. Oh, praise God, that's what's going to happen. This is a moment that God's going to break through. Hallelujah. Except it doesn't. Where are you, God? It's not what happens. Mark chapter 6, verse 21 to 28. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me for anything you like, the king said to the girl, and I will give it to you. He even vowed, I will give you even whatever it takes, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? And the mother told her, ask for the head of John the Baptist, as I said before. So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. And the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of the guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately went off or sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. And the soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. Jesus had power to rescue John the Baptist, but he didn't. Where was God? John's desire was fulfilled. John knew his purpose in life was to prepare the way for the Messiah. John's desire was fulfilled, but more importantly, God's purpose was fulfilled. John will have had a plan. Of course he wanted to be out of that prison. Of course he'd love to go and buy a 3-bedroom home at Mission Bay. But he lived with a sense of overarching purpose of God. There's a scripture in Proverbs 19:21, that I wish I could embed this into every single heart in this room right now. It will save so much anxiety if we have a correct theology or a correct understanding of God and his relationship to man. Proverbs 19:21 says this in the New Living Translation: many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose. Everyone say purpose. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's this idea that even Psalm says that we have light for our path. It's not a searchlight into the future. It's enough light, candlelight, if you will, for the next few meters. We just need enough light to walk. And we have hopes, and we have dreams, and we have plans, but it all ultimately is under the purposes of God. Can someone say amen to that? There's a family that I know with 3 daughters, and they wanted to immigrate here. They wanted to give their children a better life, improve security, maybe better education, opportunities to live abroad. He is a university lecturer in electrical engineering, a very prestigious role, a very prestigious job, and they had a very comfortable living. But they came here believing God had sent them to be established here and to grow their children here and their children's children, and they believed God said, and they had plans, and they came here and went on for months and months and months, such struggle and turmoil, trying to find job, couldn't find a job. I mean, tears and prayers and just arduous angst, just grinding away, just trying to get established. Thankfully, they had siblings here and family here that would take them in, but it was tough. Educated, praying, but God's not answering. We're not getting the breakthrough. God, where are you? It feels like I'm in prison. We should have stayed where we were, but we're here, and it's costing tens of thousands of dollars. It's difficult. There's tension in the marriage. There's tension in the home. There's the dream and the plan, the great excitement of coming. Now it's become a complete and total disaster. What's happening, Lord? Confused, blinded, just hanging on, just raw faith. Maybe God has got a bigger purpose. Well, that man and his wife and their 3 daughters are our leaders at Every Nation Tauranga. The only job he could land to keep his family here was to get up early in the morning and make cakes at a bakery. A university lecturer of electrical engineering, a prestigious role. He had platform and mana. Now he's getting up at 4 a.m. to make cakes in a bakery in Tauranga. Little did they know that God was positioning them to birth a new church in Tauranga, New Zealand. And last night we saw 40 people or so, and others are coming, and there's connections, and they're reaching lost people. You see, friend, they had a plan, but they didn't see the big purposes of God. And here's what I want you to know today. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. Let me repeat that. You don't have to understand all the details of the plan. What you've got to trust is not your plan, but trust ultimately God's purpose. By all means, we create our plans. We submit them. We Lord, this could work out this way. We should use our intellect and use what God's given us. But I want to tell you, so many times in my life, I couldn't see what God wanted to do in my heart and outside of my heart, in relationships. You see, I want to tell you something. God had a plan for John the Baptist. God had a plan for Darwin and Bernadette Saludis in Tauranga. And God has got a great purpose for your life as well. But you and I can't see it, my friend. The Bible says to me in Isaiah 55, it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Hallelujah. God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He will take care of you. Create the plan. Go ahead. I wish more Christians would be a bit more planned, to be honest. But hold on to them lightly, because God will do something. If you're obeying God and following God and trusting God like John the Baptist, friends, you might even lose your head. I don't know. Statistically speaking, there are people in here that might, in fact, die of ill health. There are people in here that might, in fact, lose their life for the gospel. There are people here that might lose it. There are people here that might even have, dare I say it, their young children pass away. We've had it happen, friend. And God is great above it all. And I don't understand it all, and I sure want to ask God a bunch of questions, but if you don't get a strong, clear, theological understanding that God has a purpose, that God is powerful, He does things that we do not understand, friend. Oh, I want to get married, Lord, now. The clock is ticking. Come on, Lord. I want to have a baby now, friend. I want to tell you, God knows and God cares and God has the power to do it. Sometimes He doesn't make sense. But on the other side, when you're going through it, it sure doesn't make sense. But on the other side, you look back. You go, man, I didn't want to go through that, but I can actually say, I'm glad I went through it. It's made me who I am today, and it's positioned me. It's prepared me for God's greater purpose. This is faith. This is the abundant life. If I can invite the worship team to come up here, please. We say, God, what's the plan? And God says, trust my purpose. Friend, listen to me. Don't put your faith in your plan. You anchor your faith in God's purpose. Our plans are short term. Our plans are enough light for a few steps along the way. We think we might know. This is one of the great dilemmas of prophecy, is we get these wonderful prophets. I've been blessed by it. They tell you about this grand thing that's going to happen, but there's no sense of timing, and there's not necessarily any hardship in between that prepares you to step into that place, to form the character, to grow the faith, to stir and increase our compassion. If we just hang on the prophecy and think it's going to be an easy road, straight line to that, friend, you're going to be disappointed. Life is like this. It's never straight. But the one person who can see above the hills and right down into the valleys and can see the roadblocks and the scary times and the bridges is God. Our faith must be anchored in His purpose for our life, not what we think is His little plan for us right now. Is anybody, am I making sense to anybody this morning? Are you willing to trust God? I'm asking you, person, if you're hurting right now. Dear friend, there's compassion in this room. All of us go through things. If you're not going through it, you will. I will. I have. And it will happen again. What kept me firm is the knowledge that God has a purpose through it all. I wonder if you know what disappointment is. Discouragement. The person died. The relationship ended. Things will never be the same again. When you hang on to God, when He doesn't make sense, you'll look back. You'll see God all through it. John the Baptist is in heaven right now. He fulfilled his call. His purpose was complete. And if you keep looking to God, he will fulfill his purpose for your life. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing, oh dear God, are you willing to follow Jesus? We see this perfectly at the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, God, he says effectively, God, if there's any other way, I don't want to go through this. It's going to be tormenting, painful, physically, emotionally. As he saw what was before him, Jesus Christ himself, we see the humanity of Christ saying, God, I don't want to go through this. I want the perfect life. Just like the preacher said, you know, that abundant sermon, that abundant life, you know, no pain, no issues, just like prosperity in every part. I really would rather have that, but Lord, my Father, thy will be done. I wonder if you could pray that prayer. Your will be done. On that cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that separation of relationship was far more painful than anything that happened to his body. Aren't you glad, people of God? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't go with his preference? He didn't go with his little plan. He went with the overarching purposes of God, that he stayed the course despite the pain and the torment, the tears and the prayers. Aren't you glad that Jesus went through it? Can someone say amen to that? He got to the other side. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we, dear beloved, us dirty, rotten sinners, can be reconciled to the Father because he was obedient. Oh, the fruit and the blessing of obedience, of going through when it doesn't make sense, when your flesh wants to get out, but then you say at the end of the prayer, but let thy will be done, Father, even if it means pain, even if it means loss, even if it means without, let your will be done in my life. And I don't feel it and I don't want it, but Lord, I know when I look back, I'll understand that you're with me. And far more was achieved because I allowed your purpose to flow through my life. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. I want to tell you today that both the conversation at Gethsemane and the cry on the cross were both prayers. What am I trying to say today? It is impossible to fulfill God's purpose for your life without a life of prayer. It's impossible. I want to encourage you today in your life of prayer, the umbilical cord, the connection, the power source that will get you through whatever you can in your life is an active, vibrant, honest, real prayer life. For some of us in this room, we've got to upgrade our prayer life. Press into him. Get on our knees and just get real with God. A subplot to the series is to really elevate prayer. Without prayer, there's no relationship really. Friend, I want to encourage you to get close with God through prayer. Whatever you're going through, pray. Now, this is we're going to do something really different right now. Really different. We're going to take a few minutes. Each week we're going to do this. I think sometimes we can just listen to the front, but I want us to get ready for this. I hope I don't make anybody feel uncomfortable. But I'm going to ask us to get into twos and threes and ask a question. Talk about a question over a few minutes. It's a new thought. I'm wanting this to get into our hearts, and I think just listening to one person doesn't always do that as well as I'd like. And so we're going to talk about it as twos and threes. We can just find someone you know or somebody around you. Can we put the next slide up, guys? There should be a question there. Why do you think God doesn't intervene when we think he should? Why do you think God doesn't intervene when you think he should? We're going to mix it up a little bit. If you can just begin to move now, find two or three people around you, and just let's take a few minutes to talk about that question. Please not have one person dominate the conversation. Just share. Why do you think God doesn't intervene when we think he should? Praise the Lord. All right. Why don't we stand to our feet? Come on. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you that you're a very compassionate, all-knowing God. And we just confess today that we don't fully understand you. Your ways are very different to our ways. Your thoughts are very different to our thoughts. Yet today, Lord, right across this room, I believe we all echo the same affirmation that we trust you. We will trust you, Lord. Our feelings may say something different. Our own souls may be wanting out. But Lord, I pray for that you would strengthen the hearts of your people today. Lord, as you're going through struggles and facing challenges and difficulties, that Lord, your beautiful grace would come and bring comfort and strength to hold on to the purposes of God. For you know all things, sir. You are our God. And we do not want to reduce you into our understanding. We want you to remain all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present. Lord, let your love just come and envelop every hurting heart today, every distressed heart. Lord, every discouraged heart. Thank you, Jesus.